For some time, we've been looking at the nature and character of God and all the different facets as the Bible is a revelation of God. And as we've been looking at that, we've realized that part of the nature of God, among his love and other things, is his justice. And that brought us into a look and the understanding that there is hell, damnation, and eternal punishment that the Bible does talk about. It talks about it because it's part of God's purpose. God is an eternal God, so he has an eternal purpose for man, for the earth, what he's created. And part of his justice is there's an eternal punishment for those who are in rebellion against him. And while some are turning from the belief of that, the verses, the overwhelming number of verses that are in the Bible still support it. We've been realizing as we looked in the Old Testament how the New Testament will refer back to Old Testament times that these things were understood by Old Testament saints from the very beginning. And allow me to read as a scripture reading so that we can go back to the Old Testament and continue where we left off last week, beginning in Jude, and start in verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by their roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Even as Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, preached of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we look back, even from Old Testament times, and realize the things that you have told man, the offer of salvation, because there is an eternal wrath, a judgment, a day of wrath that's coming, a day of judgment that's eternal, that, Father, that we'll see these things even from the Old Testament and realize that there is a decision for each person to make, to understand the gospel of your Son, to understand that his blood is the payment for all sin, that his resurrection, he was raised for our justification, and that through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we might receive the gift of eternal life and not suffer the consequence of our own ungodliness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We read a lot of verses there, and certainly if you read the book of Jude, you realize there's an eternal wrath of judgment coming. And he goes all the way back to Cain, and he works his way through Old Testament times, and he uses expressions of twice dead and eternal vengeance and the dark, reserve the darkness forever. chains of darkness that the angels are in. So he describes all these things, and all these things are events that took place in the Old Testament. So that there is an understanding from Old Testament saints' times. It's not something introduced in the New Testament. The Lord elaborates and fills in a lot of detail about hell and eternal punishment in the gospel accounts. Paul speaks about it as a warning of what it means to be saved or to be lost, because there is a judgment coming, and certainly end with the books of Hebrews through Revelation, where the wrath falls, and that fall, it doesn't just fall and it ends, it falls and it continues, the wrath of God on those that are cut off from his eternal purpose. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 35. We ended with a question. I threw out a little bit more than a question. I should have just ended with a question last week. But in our study of hell, damnation, of eternal punishment, we've already looked at, and here's just some of the things that we've already come to understand, that hell is real. It was created for the devil and his angels, so it has involved more than just physical judgment. It has to do with spiritual judgment, and it was created for the devil and his angels. Man's rebellion brought sin and death, which is not just a physical thing. Death is separation from God. That Cain, when he continued that rebellion and sin lied at the door, he was cursed from the face of the earth and from God's face. And he said, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Because as we said, when God created everything, everything he creates has an eternal purpose. To be cursed from the earth, God has an eternal purpose from the earth. You're not going to be there. And from God's face, you're going to be somewhere else. And so certainly Cain understood his punishment was greater than he could bear. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal judgment upon them. So even the angels that sin, there's a day of judgment coming. So there's some angels already locked away, but there is still a future judgment. So the judgments that you see in the Old Testament, they're not over with. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to rise up in judgment against the cities of Israel. Actually, it was Nineveh that's going to rise up, but we talked about it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, than the cities that saw the miracles of Christ. So their judgment, it isn't over. There's an eternal judgment that they face. And the grave is not the end. The body goes into the grave, but when the body goes into the grave, the soul and spirit go to a place of destiny. So where does the soul go upon death? Well, we were looking last week, and we just kind of closed in chapter 35, in verse 18, where Rachel was dying, there's the right word. Rachel was dying in childbirth to Benjamin, and verse 18 says, it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, and in the parentheses, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So as she is dying, her soul was in departing. And that's what happens when the physical death takes place of the body. The soul and the spirit leave the body. In verse 19 it says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So it tells you where she's buried, but verse 18, her soul was in departing. They took her body and buried it, and tells you exactly where she's buried. But her soul wasn't there because her soul had departed from her body. And the question is, where is it? The soul departs. And you need to realize your own makeup, that you are spirit, soul, and body. And if you die in sin, and sin is separation from God, you're not going to be with the Lord. You're going to go to a place of destiny, and you're going to eventually learn that there's a place in the earth that's called hell, and hell has two parts to it. Until at least the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the soul departs, it goes to a place. But interestingly, in this same verse, they ask the question, her soul departed, where is it? Well, if you just look down in verse 28, well, verse 27, it says, and Jacob came to unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre in the city of Arba, which is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died. Now here's the spirit, the ghost, the breath. And so Isaac dies, he gives up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Well, there we go again. He died, he gives up the ghost, they take his body, and they bury him. When we ask the question, where does the soul go? It says that he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. So they take the body and bury it. Well, you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute. Be gathered unto his people means there's a graveyard and they're all buried in the same place. Well, no, not, that's not going to cut it. Come over with me to Genesis chapter 49. You know, you look at that, and there's a lot of different things in the Bible, and you say, well, these are expressions, and they are expressions. But what do they express? They express a truth, a reality that these people are aware of. And in chapter 49, verse 29, Genesis 49, verse 29, and this is when Jacob is now going to die. And he's the one that God changed his name to Israel. You'll see the change later as we keep reading. But it says he gave a blessing to his 12 sons. The 12 sons become the children of Israel and the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he gave them a charge, it says, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought of the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession for a burying place. And he said, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field was of the cave that is therein from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now, he said both here. He was going to die and be gathered unto his people, and then you take my body, and he told them where to bury the body. But look at the next verses that follow. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Remember, Joseph is now second in charge of Egypt. Jacob died in Egypt. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. That's Jacob. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So the bombing takes 40 days to accomplish. I don't know if that 70 is 40 days and then 70, but maybe it's all 70, but that's 70 is 70 days. And then verse 4 says, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in thine eyes, speak, I pray thee, unto the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shall thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. He's got to leave Egypt, go to the land of Canaan, bury his father. And Pharaoh said, go, and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And so he's going to take his father from Egypt back to the land of Canaan and burying his father. They don't even leave Egypt until 70, at least 70, maybe more days after Jacob had died. And yet, as soon as Jacob died, that verse 33 of 49 says, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He was gathered unto his people 70 days before they ever buried his body in the family cemetery. So that expression, gathered unto his people, we're talking about when he gave up the ghost, he went somewhere. His soul and spirit went somewhere. Later on, they embalmed the body, they put it in the tomb back in the land of Canaan some 70 plus days later. But the day he died, when he gathered his feet unto his bed and gave up the ghost, that day he was gathered unto his people. Your soul leaves your body and goes somewhere. And you know, this is one illustration of that, but there's several. When you get to Aaron, who died with the nation of Israel in the wilderness, they buried him in Mount Hob, in the east of Edom, somewhere in the area of Edom, and they buried him there But it says he was gathered unto his people. He wasn't buried in the land of Canaan. He was buried out in the wilderness. And yet he, when he died, was gathered unto his people. Moses warned him, I'm going to be gathered unto my people. The last chapter of Deuteronomy, he died. And the Bible says he was gathered unto his people, but no man knows where he's buried because God buried him. So we're not talking about when he's gathered unto his people. We're not talking about the body being placed somewhere in a family cemetery. We're talking about them going to their place of destiny, and those who belong to God, they're being gathered together in a certain place. Now, we'll learn later where that place is, but those are the people of God. Now, someone asked me even about Rachel's death, and it doesn't actually say she was gathered. We know where her body was buried, and there were some questions about her and the playing around with idolatry, but the point is that the people that are said to be gathered to under their people, the people of God go to a certain place, but the other people go to some place as well. This gives me an opportunity. Remember in our reading of Jude, we said that the people in those last days, the evil speakers and all, one of the things we read there is that Michael disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. See, God took the body of Moses and buried it. Satan wanted the body of Moses. But apparently Michael was sent to take the body of Moses and bury it somewhere, and they disputed over that, and he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But the other thing, those rebellious people at the end time and are related to rebellious people of old time, one of the things, they have gone the way of Cain, who said, my punishment is greater than I could bear. And he says, they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And Balaam was a prophet of God who took money to try to get Israel cursed. So some people will take money for the sake of rebelling against God. Money will be more important to them than God. But the other is, they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Well, I want you to look at the gainsaying of Kor. So go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Now, as I do this, I thought to myself, we actually got a dual purpose in the next couple things that we're showing, even in what we just showed. You learn some history and you learn some truth about the body on death and the soul and the spirit leaving the body and going to a place and the body being buried, and it doesn't matter where the body's buried, the soul and spirit go to a place that's common. For believers, there's a place that's common for unbelievers. And so you learn that, and when you learn that, you learn you better be in a right relationship with God when you die. The Bible, when it talks about being saved, you're not just talking about being saved for the hope of resurrection, because there's going to be a resurrection of the damned as well, of the unjust for eternal punishment. We're talking about being saved from your sins so that you can be a part of God's eternal purpose forever. And that decision, a lot of times we talk about, God sending people to hell, but the truth of the matter is, you decide. You're, in that sense, the master of your own destiny. Not in the sense that you provide your destiny, but you determine your own destiny. Because if you understand the message of the Bible, all of us, ever since Adam, are born in sin. We're born in a condition of sin separated from God, and the very idea about being saved is being saved from the consequences of dying in your sins and being eternal separated from God. That Jesus Christ, the message of being saved, is that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, went to a cross and died on the cross and was buried, paying for our sins, putting our sins away and rising from the dead for our justification. That God can be just in declaring us righteous if we believe in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. The payment was made. We've already said separation from God. Jesus Christ cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On that cross, he received the punishment of our sins and paid for them so that there is a payment for your sins. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous, imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. Because you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, God gives you the gift of eternal life. Just neglecting that or deciding no, whichever two you do, there'll be no choice but for you to spend eternity apart from God, apart from his eternal purpose, and there is a place called a lake of fire. But you determine that. Because either you believe that you're a sinner and need a Savior and the salvation's been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, and so you trust in that because that's what God requires you to do, or you refuse to acknowledge your sin, or the extent of your sinfulness, reject the payment that Jesus Christ made, and suffer the consequence. And you'll determine where you go. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, you'll see the negative on this one, but there's something else here. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now Korah. Now that's Korah, spelt with a C there in the book of Jude, because, you know, the New Testament written in Greek, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, both translated into English. But Korah here is the people who perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Here's Korah. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. Now it's real important to realize who he is. Notice, ultimately, Korah is a son of Levi. That's the priestly tribe in the nation of Israel. But there's him, and then the verse says, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now notice, these guys are sons of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. He would have been the one who would have been the heir of all that Jacob would have inherited. Not only would all the 12 sons inherit, but he would have the double portion. For him, what he was in line to receive is the kingship, because there's going to be a king that's going to come through the lineage of Jacob out of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he did a sin, and God disqualified him from being a king. And his next two brothers got disqualified from being the king, and the tribe of Judah was going to become the priestly, the kingly tribe of the nation of Israel. But these men were sons of Reuben. It says in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now this is quite a rebellion that's going to take place. These men are leading a rebellion. They got 250 of the princes of Israel, men of renown, to stand with them against Moses and against Aaron. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses, you're exalting yourself. You think you're better than everybody else. You think you're holy and that you belong to God, and we don't. We're all holy. And Aaron, it says, and Moses heard, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near unto him, even him who hath chosen, who he hath chosen, will he cause to come near before him. This do, take ye censers, Kohath and all his company. So a censer is something the priests would use, and it was a way that God would acknowledge his favor upon certain ones. We're not going to so much cover the censer that they all have. But in verse 10, you'll realize there that as he deals with Korah, he says that he says, ye seek the priesthood also. See that at the end of verse 10? And then down in verse 13, it's the Dathan and Abiram that they say to Moses, thyself gathereth prince over us. See, the issue is priest and king. Aaron was the priest, to the high priest of the nation of Israel. Moses, they says, was king in Jeshurun. Moses was the leader. There, God had within the nation of Israel priests and kings. And ultimately, there's going to be a time where the nation of Israel will reign with Jesus Christ on the earth as priests and kings. That's the calling of the nation of Israel. But here they're saying, Moses, you just put yourself in that position. Who made you a king? Who made Aaron a priest? Well, he said, well, tomorrow we'll find out who God chose. But we won't just find out who God chose. We will find out who God chose. So it's not Moses didn't put himself in that. God chose. But also Moses said, we're going to find out who are his. You think everybody belongs to him? I don't think so. Tomorrow we'll find out who are his and who is holy and who he'll cause to come near to him. So he gives them a strong warning in all of that. And you see what the issue is all about there in verse 20. It says, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents. Now, 20. Okay, I dropped down. Yeah, I did 120. Verse 20 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and said unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Now remember, they're leading a rebellion, not only those 250 leaders, but a whole bunch of other people, and Moses saying, hey, separate from them. "And they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Well, the congregation is following, so they have a problem. In fact, it's amazing what takes place after what we're going to read. But see that in verse 22, the reason I read that, Moses and Aaron acknowledged to God, and they fell on their face and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh. There's not going to be, what you're about to see here is not just a judgment upon a flesh. He's the God of the spirits of all flesh, the life that's down inside that flesh. And so you're going to, that's how they're praying there. And actually, Moses is interceding for the people. Now drop down to verse 25. It says, "And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby shall ye know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that pertains unto them, and they go down quit into the pit." Now that quit, it doesn't mean like real fast. It means alive into the pit. You'll see it. "Then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah and their goods. They and all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation. And all the children of Israel round about them fled and cried of themselves, for they said, lest the earth swallow up us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." So Moses calms the people down. You know what they do the next day? They said, "Moses, all the people of God were just killed. You caused it. And God sent another plague. 14,000 more people died in the same chapter." These people are hard. They're stiff-necked, as the Bible calls them. But you know, in this, when they died here, my point of taking you here is that statement of verse 33. It says, "And all that pertained to them went down alive into the pit." Now, if you have any Bible understanding at all, perhaps your mind goes to Revelation chapter 19, how there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be people that are cast alive into a lake of fire. See, it didn't say they died falling into the pit. It said they went down alive into the pit. Well, okay, you could look at that and say, you know, just an earthquake and it opened up and swallowed them and they were dead inside the earth. But what's a pit? The earth opened up and they fell down into the pit. Well, we already studied a verse once before where when the Lord Jesus Christ cast a legion of demons, devils, out of a man, and they said, "Are you here to judge us before our time?" They knew there's a time of judgment coming. And they asked him not that they might not be cast into the deep, a pit, deep. There is a shaft. Satan, during the 1,000-year reign, Isaiah says, will be chained in the bottomless pit. Isaiah says, to the side of the pit. So there's this bottomless pit the book of Revelation talks about, and there's Satan being chained to the side of it because it's bottomless, and there is this pit that's not just a grave, not just a place the earth swallows up. He's the God of the spirits of all men. This ground opened up, and these people went alive into the pit. Look with me to the book of Job, chapter 33. Now here you're, this is the oldest book of the Bible. And this is, Eliab is now speaking and setting some things straight. Actually putting Job on the spot for justifying himself, making it sound like he shouldn't be suffering anything, and actually putting doubt against God that he doesn't deserve any of this. He's actually getting less than he deserves. And he's not being judged of God at all. It was really a trial between God that he was going through because God and Satan were battling over who was going to honor God. But in among the conversation, Job chapter 33 and verse 14, it says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice." God gives more than one chance. He says, "Yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men." Now, if this is the oldest book in the Bible, then they didn't have a Bible to read, did they? But there was a way that God was communicating. One was the stars, but the other way is here. In a dream, in a vision, when deep sleep falleth upon a man, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hideth pride from man. So man's got his own way, and God's saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you a warning. You better not go your way. You better not be lifted up in pride." Verse 18, "He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." Do you see the two things there? The sword will kill the body, right? But God has warned, gives man a warning to keep his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So the soul of a lost man who don't belong to the Lord goes down into a pit, someplace inside the earth. Not only that, look at verse 27. It says, "He," speaking about God, "looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned." This is a man coming to the grips with the fact that he is a sinner. And that's what they're all dealing with Job, and Job's justifying himself when he shouldn't. It says, "He looketh upon men, and if any man say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life to see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with men, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." So there is a place of destiny for a lost man, and here when a man realizes he's not right with God, he better get right. Well, the way to get right from God is not just to confess you've done something wrong and walked away from the Lord. It's to know today what God has communicated to you, the truth. See, the other lesson back there in Korah and Dathan and Abiram, is that God chose Aaron and Moses, and they were God's spokesmen. Aaron was the priest that showed the people the right way to approach God. Moses was the spokesman that told the people the word of God. And when they rebelled against that, they're rebelling against God's word and God's way. And when they did that, the only place they can go is down into the pit. Today, we don't follow Moses and Aaron. There's not a priesthood that we follow. And we're not under the law, so we don't follow Moses. But if you hang around Grace Bible Church long enough, you'll find out that we've come to understand what the Corinthians didn't understand, that Paul had to rebuke them about, is that the Apostle Paul was raised up in this dispensation to bring us God's Word. And not just God's Word, a revelation of what God's purpose is in the age of grace, tell us the gospel of our salvation. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the message is the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. It's what God promised the nation of Israel, and it required repentance and water baptism. When you get to the Corinthians, Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And no one preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, the good news, that's what gospel, of the death, burial, and resurrection until the Apostle Paul come on the scene. And the message today has nothing to do with repent and be baptized. The message today is that we're sinners and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you believe that, the Bible says, you're saved, because today by grace he is saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I say that so you understand the gospel. I also say that so you realize that anybody who living today who doesn't recognize who the Apostle Paul is and what Romans to Philemon is all about, they're in pretty bad shape. Amen. They're in danger. You can only be saved by the gospel of the grace of God that's found in Paul's epistles. Now, a lot of people haven't recognized who Paul is, but they trust Paul's gospel and thank the Lord they're saved because they do that. But it is important when you study the Bible to know where your word comes from and what the way of salvation is for you. And the way of salvation for us are found in Paul's epistles. By the way, after the age of grace, you read Hebrews to Revelation, and you'll find out that there's people who are going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved. But they're going to go through the tribulation, and we're saved from the wrath to come. So those things are important. I said there was a double lesson I wanted to teach you. But you see that there's gathering unto his people, and then here's some people that are going to be judged. Come over with me, and I'll have to show it to you quick. 2 Samuel. There's a double lesson in this one. No, it's 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is interesting. And again, I have a second purpose in showing you this. In chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, we're in 1 Samuel 28, but in chapter 25, Samuel, the prophet, died. He was communicating to Saul, who's the first king of Israel, what God's will is, and Saul has rebelled against God two different occasions, and therefore God is not speaking to Saul, and the prophet Samuel is dead. So in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, it says in verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. The priest would able, through the Urim and the Thurim, to be able to find God's will. God wasn't communicating to Saul either by a dream, not through the priesthood, nor by a prophet. So Saul's going to battle. He's afraid of the Philistines, and God's not speaking to him. So it says in verse 7, Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me out a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go unto her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Enron. And Saul, in Endor, Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on raiment. And the reason why is he already, through anybody who had familiar spirits, wizards and all of that, he forbid them to be in the land. He did that because if you read Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy, what's that, chapter 18, God pronounces judgment, even says in Leviticus 20, verse 6 I think it is, that anyone who goes unto a familiar spirit and tries to, you know, find the will of God, that soul will be cut off from among God's people. You go to them, you don't belong to God. This is important because we live in a time where these little soothsaying fortune tellers are popping up everywhere. They're like popping up like churches. And I do know by listening to people, now naturally the world, they're inquisitive. I wonder what they would tell me. I remember being at work and the ladies keep going to fortune teller and coming to work and telling what the fortune teller said. I wasn't very good at work because that stuff builds up on you. And finally you start preaching to them and they look at you like you're crazy. Don't you know that's an abomination with God? You guys call yourself Christian? They weren't believers, but they called themselves Christians. But rather than me being gentle and patient, I just kind of lost it, and I shouldn't have done that. But I also know that temptation is around today in a greater way. That's why these places, they can, I wonder, they open a place, you wonder how they make any money. Because a lot of people are inquisitive. But they don't go to the Lord for answers. And I wonder how many Christians are tempted to do the very same thing. You need to know, read Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 18, that's an abomination with God. But Saul couldn't hear from God, so he goes to this witch and that can conjure up familiar spirits. And he promises her that nothing will happen. He's disguising himself so she won't know who he is. Verse 11, it says, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake unto Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Now, she's not over at the graveyard of Samuel. Saul goes to where this witch is in Endor. And she is all of a sudden looking and she sees this. Now, I always believe that she's shocked what she sees. Because I think she's a phony and makes it up most of the time. But don't forget, there are demonic beings. No one, no spiritualist, is contacting any human spirit. If all of a sudden there is a revelation that's coming from some spirit, don't forget, the demonic beings, they are watchers along with the holy angels. They live, they don't die physically, so they're around if they're not locked in the bottomless pit. They've seen your life, they know all kinds of things about you or about someone else, and they can maybe communicate if someone actually hears from a spirit. They can talk about things that you think no one else knows. So just because someone actually gets contact, they're not contacting a human spirit. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. He goes to a place of destiny. He can't get out. You learn that from Luke 16. But here, she actually sees Samuel. I see the God. She sees spirits. And ascending, they're coming out of the earth. So somewhere, Samuel was down inside the earth. It says in verse 14, "And he said unto her, What form is he? And she said, An old man cometh up, and is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped his face to the ground, and bowed himself. And Samuel said unto Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore have I called for thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Now, the thing I want you to see there is Samuel, he was at rest. It doesn't mean he was unconscious. He was just at peace. Now he's not in a place of rest. He's come up from the earth. He's been bothered. And he's asking, what is it for? So you know two things, that he is conscious in spirit form. He's down inside the earth and was brought up by this lady brings up this witch. And so he now is communicating to Saul. Verse 16, it says, "Then Samuel said, Wherefore thou art asked me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him done." And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it unto thy neighbor, even unto David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shall thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of Philistines. And Saul fell straightway. And he just falls down, balls his head off. They got to pick him up and drag him out of the witch's house. Samuel says, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Now, I don't know. He's going to be where Samuel is. There's going to be two places in the heart of the earth. We'll look at it later. But Samuel is in a place where he's at peace. I don't know if Saul's going to a place of peace or not. He's been rebellious against God. But either way, both places are in the heart of the earth. And I'll demonstrate that. But what's important at this point is to show you, is to tell you, because we don't have time to look at the verses. If you read the last chapter, chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, he loses the battle against the Philistines. The Philistines take Saul and his sons and cut off their heads, nail their body up on a wall, nail their head throughout all the land to show they have conquered the nation of Israel's king. Then finally, a couple days later, some people of Israel go and steal Saul's body. You don't have a head. Steal his body and buries him. So it's days after he died, they don't bury him. They actually burn his body and then take his bones and bury it. First testimony of cremation that I remember in the Bible. But anyhow, they never did get his head back. The point is, didn't Samuel say to Saul, tomorrow you're going to be with me? But he wasn't buried in the same place that Samuel was. Saul wasn't buried there. And it wasn't tomorrow that he was ever buried. But that next day, he did go inside the heart of the earth. And where he goes, some things are just up to God. And when you read the Bible, you wonder, what place did he go? Inside the heart of the earth is going to be a lowest hell. That's a place of torment. Above that is a place of paradise, until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's enough lessons for today. The point is your soul and spirit leave your body, and it goes in the Old Testament times into the heart of the earth. Today, the only thing left in the heart of the earth is a place of punishment. And those that know the Lord and are gathered unto the Lord, the Bible says we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and that's in the third heavens. We'll study that later. The most important thing now is to make sure that you're saved, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word that tells us things that are beyond physical understanding, even our own makeup, and what happens upon death to those that are united with you and those who are still in rebellion and sin against you. So thank you for the warning of scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.